Well, I am going to depart from our what we've been doing lately and change things a little bit here this morning and read the text of Genesis 20 and 21. If you want to turn there in a Bible, you can. I only printed a portion of it in the bulletin because that's all that would fit. And also that portion in the bulletin is the focal point of the message this morning. Just one word on why I'm doing this. Telling the story as we've been doing it is hopefully a way that helps to engage the story, especially if you're not familiar with the story, and also if you maybe have become too familiar with the story. But at the same time, I never want to teach in a way that's not based on God's word as it's been passed down to us faithfully through the centuries. So I always want to focus on that, and I want to focus more today on a portion of this story itself as opposed to some of the New Testament use of this story, although we will touch on some of the New Testament passages as we look at what this portion of the story means. Remember now that Abraham and Sarah have been renamed, and last week we were looking at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and what that means. And now this week we find Abraham and Sarah, who are essentially nomads, but wealthy nomads. They have a lot of property in terms of livestock and even a lot of people that journey with them. Though they have no children of their own, they have a whole household, and it's hundreds of people. And so they find themselves on the move again, and this is where we pick up in Genesis chapter 20, verse 1. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. And he journeyed in Gerar, and Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'?" And she herself said, "He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and in the innocence of my hands, I have done this." And then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you, that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" And Abraham said, "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God in all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness that you must do to me. Do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother.'" And then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." To Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you. And before everyone, you are vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me." And she said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall all your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. And then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, "Let me not look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, "God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, "What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart?" He said, "These 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well." Therefore that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. And then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. May God bless the reading of his word and now our teaching. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, we come to you and ask that you would help us to understand this teaching. The significance of this son that you gave to Abraham and Sarah. That we would see in him and in his greater offspring, Jesus, our hope and guidance and leading in all of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaac, the name means laughter. Part of the reason I've been telling the story of this is so that when we come to some of these names that mean other things, I could explain them as we go. For a Hebrew listener would know immediately that if you named someone Yitzhak, that word itself means laughter. That is the word, laughter. Or that if you heard the word Beersheba, that it means seven lambs or even a 7 oaths. There are many words in here that have significant meaning, but I don't think you can find a word in all of the book of Genesis that is as significant as the word Yitzhak. Laughter. Isaac seems to kind of get the shaft when it comes to the patriarchs. Abraham gets a number of chapters. Jacob gets a number of chapters, and Isaac is just kind of stuck in the middle. There was a great anticipation leading up to the birth of Isaac, and then he comes, and really the stories about him are very brief. In part, Isaac points us to Jesus and helps us to see how God makes promises and then sometimes delays to fulfill those promises, years or even centuries. In part, it's to test the faith of his people and to strengthen us and to see what we do with it, how Abraham comes up with his own ideas to solve the problem. Even the son of Hagar and Abraham is a result of the human plans that Sarah makes with Abraham. And to see how those plans don't work out. The name of Isaac tells us that God not only hears our laughter, but laughs himself at times. The way we strive and the way that we fail to listen to him and the way we try to solve our own problems when he's given us the solutions to those problems. The name laughter is a deep meaning, a deep name that goes beyond just a simple jest kind of laughter. The word Yitzhak in Hebrew has this wide variety of meanings. Some of the time, even outside of what we see here, but in this story, if you look back even to Genesis 17 and 18, we see 3 very different forms of laughter three very different forms of laughter. And from those three forms of laughter, we can learn something about who God has made us to be and how he works with his people. These three forms of laughter I drew heavily from a sermon that Tim Keller preached back in 1997, I found on this text, but I'm not just parroting his sermon here, though I am drawing a number of things from it. When we come to this laughter, we need to find ourselves in the place of this laughter and identify with how these different forms of laughter play out in our lives and what they mean for us. The first form of laughter we read about already from Genesis 17 and 18, not one, but both Abraham and Sarah, when God tells them in separate settings that they will have a son, themselves laugh at God's news, his announcement. Genesis 17, 17 says, "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And then separately in Genesis 18, we looked at this last week, Sarah's behind in the tent listening to the news that God himself and two angels had brought, and Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" This first form of laughter is one of unbelief and really of scoffing. It's a laughter that hears what God says and says, "It's impossible," and much more, "I'm not even sure that I want that thing." We're past the age of bearing children. Even if God gave me this thing that I wanted so much, can we even do this, raise another child? And what's fascinating about the way the New Testament interprets this form of laughter and this form of unbelief that Abraham and Sarah both exhibit time and again, and by the way, it plays out yet again in this story when Abraham and Sarah tell Abimelech again that she's his sister in this kind of half-truth, but clearly unrighteousness. We even see a little bit more of why that was done, and that probably it wasn't done just these two times that are recorded in Scripture, but probably was a pattern that they had set up. But maybe these two times were the only times when kings came and took Sarah as their wife. But here's how the New Testament makes reference back to Sarah. It's really the only place that it talks about Sarah or this story, and particularly the birth of Isaac. Here's what the New Testament says. It's Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, you notice, has been a place that we've been going to oftentimes when we look at these characters and these stories from the Old Testament. Hebrews 11:11 says Sarah was a woman of faith. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, this is significant because here's Sarah and Abraham express multiple times that they don't believe what God's telling them. They don't believe it. It's too great. More than that, they may not even want it. And yet when Sarah's referred to in the New Testament, she's referred to as a person of faith. Abraham, when he's referred to in the New Testament, he's referred to as one who believed and God counted it to him as righteousness. And in these references back to Sarah and Abraham, and another reference to Job, and another reference to other people, other references to other people in the Old Testament, we see in the Old Testament their actions of unbelief and lack of faith laid out for everyone to see. And then in the New Testament, we hear them called faithful, righteous. And the reason being is that God does not look on them and count their faith against them, but rather through the son that they had, Isaac, and through the greater son that comes out of that line, namely Jesus, God hears and sees that belief, though it may falter at times, and counts it to them as righteousness. And that laughter that was a scoffing, unbelieving laugh is transformed into something that is far greater, and that is a laughter that is of grace. This is the second type of laughter. It's the laughter that ironically comes up here in chapter 21, Genesis chapter 1, when Isaac is born. In verse 6, Sarah says, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. In other words, what was a reason for her guilt becomes the very reason for her celebration. It's not saying that everyone will laugh at her. It's that they'll laugh over her. They'll laugh with her. They'll join in this celebratory laugh. And what was the bad news of their lack of belief now is put on display as the good news of their faith. Now, how does that play out for us? Well, it transforms the things that we have done in the past, that we do in the present, and even that we will do in the future. It transforms those things away from laughter of scoffing and unbelief, away from those acts of unbelief, and into something that we can celebrate, not because they were good, but because God transforms them and shows us how good he is. And how, through the whole process of our life, like the process of Abraham and Sarah's life, God is creating and telling a story where he is transforming us along the way, but also using us with both our strengths and our weaknesses. And in that, it becomes this laughter of grace that we can join Sarah in to say that what Satan intended for evil, God now says, that's not what defines you. That's part of your story, but that's not what defines you in my eyes. In fact, the glory of God's grace is that he chooses to use broken people and transform their laughters of scoffing into laughters of joy. And so the laughter of grace is not just of grace, it's also a laughter of joy itself. This is a celebratory laugh that Sarah is entering into in a party environment. And probably other people are laughing with her, saying, wow, I thought life was really bad at that point. But how good is God? How good is the God who made me and has given me this promise and fulfilled this promise? Now, the promise that God made to Sarah is not the same promise that he makes to all of us. Some of us here may have had trouble or may have trouble having children. God doesn't promise us that he will solve that because he solved it with Sarah. But he reminds us that he's in control of those things. And his promises to you, he will fulfill. Now, a third type of laughing in this is kind of a surprising laughter. In fact, this is where I departed a little bit from Keller's model, because he put this as second, even though it follows third in the telling of the story. His third laughter is the laughter of Ishmael, Hagar's son. Now probably 14 or 15 years old, you can imagine the laughter of a 14 or 15-year-old, especially a precocious one, and probably one who is following, fulfilling what God said of him, being a wild donkey of a man one day, a bit wild. He's a hunter. And in verse 9, chapter 21, verse 9, we hear that Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, laughing. And here's yet a broader use of the term laughing. It's quite literally a mocking, a making fun of the younger child who's probably, you know, 1, 2, maybe even as old as 3, as the customs were at this point. Ishmael is laughing at now, mocking his half-brother Isaac. Now, this is a laughter that we're very familiar with as well. It's a laughter that seeks to find some type of fulfillment, some type of identity, some type of worth at the expense of other people. It's a laughter that tries to find our worth at the expense of other people. And while this is kind of a crude form, and most of us, at least in some state of maturity, have gotten past this middle school expression of laughing, we're still prone to this type of laughter and mocking and comparison to other people in all kinds of places in life in order to build up our self-esteem. In comparing ourselves with others in performance, or even laughing at others who do silly things or stupid things so that we can prove that we would never do those things. But it's interesting that the New Testament writers actually pick up on this laughter and what follows in the story more than they do on the first types of laughter. Scoffing and of grace. But in Galatians 4, another familiar passage, if you've been following with us on this, the Apostle Paul is drawing heavily from the Genesis account to make his argument that righteousness comes by faith, picks up on this case in this portion of the story where Sarah asks Abraham to send away this son Ishmael. And shockingly, God comes and says, listen to your wife. And we have to wonder, why is God affirming this? We have to look back to the previous story that's related when Abraham and Sarah saw that Hagar had gotten pregnant so easily. Remember that they sent her out once before. And what happened in that case? But an angel came and said, go back. And now this is the exact opposite of that. And Abraham said, God tells Abraham, listen to your wife and send the servant woman away. Is it because Ishmael's laughter was really that cruel? That he was already this wild donkey of a man? That he deserved this punishment of Abraham sending away not just the boy, but the mother as well, with only a little bit of water, not enough to even survive? Well, the writer of Galatians paints this picture. It's a difficult passage to read. Here's what it says. I'll read it, just a small portion of it. Now, this story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Isaac and Ishmael, and it may be interpreted allegorically. These women, Sarah and Hagar, are two covenants. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds with the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now, you brothers like Isaac or children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. What does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Our responses to this story are very revealing about ourselves. It's a human solution to a problem that God has provided another solution. Our solution is, write off this portion of Scripture. It's a troubling thing to read. Why would anyone be so cruel? Surely we must understand it some other way. In fact, there are two ways to read this that are most common in the churches. Either it's the liberal way, which says, well, that's something that just happened in the old time, and we need to not even pay attention to it. Either cut it out of Scripture, realize that something was just not recorded right. When I say liberal, I mean theologically liberal, that doesn't really care much about the authority of the text. The other way is to look at it and say, well, this is the example of what I need to do. I need to cast off anyone who doesn't seem to have faith or is mocking toward us. But the way that God interprets this himself through the Apostle Paul is very, very different. And that is through this very human example that God specifically directed. Abraham, listen to your wife, send this woman away. God is not giving us an example of what to do any more than he is next time when we hear that God told Abraham to go and sacrifice his son. Rather, God is giving us a human picture that helps us to understand a spiritual greater truth. The spiritual picture is of two women and two sons. One that was generated, one that was created, one that was done by human effort in direct opposition to what God had commanded, and the other one that was done in complete fulfillment, by the complete power of God and by his leading. And these two people, these two situations, these two things are pictures of this greater truth, and that is that in our human flesh, in our human being, each of us has this human fleshy nature that corresponds with Hagar. And the solution that Abraham and Sarah came up with to have this child through Hagar, it's our propensity to want to do it ourselves, to solve our own problems. And that human nature is contrasted with the spiritual nature that God says that we only get through faith in him. The only way that nature enters into our life, the Spirit enters into our life, is when God calls us to himself and we believe his truth and his salvation, his promises, his salvation in Christ. And then we're given this new nature. And the call and the instruction of this story and this passage is that when we receive that nature, we are called to put off the old self, the old nature, the flesh, that Paul talks about in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, the works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the works of the flesh. You're probably somewhat familiar with that. He says, cast off that old self, because if you do not cast it off, that old self will continue to be at war with the new self. The conflict between these two brothers helps us to understand the conflict within us between the old self and the new self, the human nature, the fleshy nature, and the nature of the Spirit. And from this picture, by the way, God takes care of Hagar and Ishmael. He had the plan all along, just like he did with Isaac being sacrificed. He had the plan all along to bring that. You need to set that aside and realize that God has given us a human example so that we can understand a greater spiritual truth. And that greater spiritual truth is that these two natures within us are at war. And the only solution that God gives us to this war is to continually be casting out that old nature. Don't let it dwell in the house with your new nature. Now, that doesn't mean that the casting off is a one-time thing and that it never returns, never causes war or conflict. In fact, he tells us that these two natures are constantly at war, but he gives us the solution that we need to put to death that old sinful nature. And it's not just a one-time thing that happens when we pray to receive Jesus, as important as that moment is, because that moment oftentimes corresponds closely with when Jesus comes into our life and gives us this spirit. But the point of this story is the need to constantly be casting off that old self, that mocking, laughing, criticizing self that's characterized by a 15-year-old boy trying to make a name for himself, trying to figure things out and put on the new self that's characterized by this 2-year-old boy who's baptized by his parents, not by his own power, but by God's. Who believes his parents and all that they say and follows them in all that they do. Now, that's not to say that the 15-year-olds or 13-year-olds or 11-year-olds or any other kind of transition point in the human life is bad any more than to say that other parts of humanity are not necessary phases to go through. We all have to go through those things. But again, God is using this very human example to give us an instruction on what we're called to do, and that is to recognize the need to be casting out the old nature time and again, but to never find our satisfaction, our sense of identity, our sense of worth in our success at doing that or our failures. But to remember how the New Testament refers back to Sarah. Because Sarah and Abraham were just as much a part of this as Hagar and Ishmael were. In fact, they were the ones who came up with the plans to begin with. But what were they called in the New Testament? But faithful and righteous. Faithful and righteous because what God was doing. There's this dual call to believe that truth and also be casting out the old nature at every step along the way. Do you see that conflict within you? Do you recognize it for what it is? Do you sit comfortably in your sin or in your disbelief and think, well, that's just who God made me? Or do you believe this truth about the Spirit entering into your life and the reality of the warfare? That God has equipped you to fight by clothing you with Christ and putting the Spirit of Christ in you by the power of His Holy Spirit. Fight this war, recognize it, read these stories, this truth, that both Galatians 4 and Genesis chapter 21 in a new light. I hope this also helps you to read all of Scripture, because it's so tempting to come to Genesis and start to read through it and think, man, this is a weird God that would say, send this child away, send this mother away, and Abraham actually do it and not have supplies. But see in it how God provides these explanations through human words and human examples of how much greater of the much greater things that he's done to win our salvation by the work of Jesus and that entering into our life. By his work that's demonstrated by the miracle of Sarah becoming pregnant at 90 years old. and ensuring that Jesus was going to come through the promise that God had made. It's a whole new way to read Genesis, and it's completely faithful with the scriptures. Have you found yourself in one of these places where you just write off the story, or you read it so literally that you do weird, cruel things? Or do you read it like the gospel interprets it, as an explanation of who we are in this very real battle between these two natures within us? It's a good place to stop. Will you pray with me, and we'll continue with our worship here with all creatures of our God and King. Father, thank you for revealing yourself in these wonderful ways that require us to dig into your word and to find its true meaning. Thank you for not allowing us to settle with simplistic answers to life and quick verses that give easy solutions, when the story of life in our own lives is far more complex, and we find those easy solutions oftentimes wanting and even wrong. Father, thank you for the salvation that you have won through Jesus. And will you help us and equip us to put to death that old nature, to send it away into the wilderness, and to continue to be renewed and refreshed by that new nature you've given us, is the nature of the Spirit, that we would put to death the works of the flesh and be characterized by the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Lord, may we desire these things and experience their growth in our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.